We are
in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Mission accomplished. My title of my message, Now What? What's going to transpire in light of that? Well, last week we looked at the mission accomplished. He is risen. Christ accomplished His mission on the cross by dying for our sins and rising from the dead, proving He paid for sins once and for all. You might think, well, what more is there to say, Pastor, if the mission has been accomplished, if you got the job done? Perhaps we should just let it rest, but that's not what Scripture says. Well, what does Scripture say? Well, John 21:25 says, and there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The last verse of John. Amen. So in light of that, here we are in Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts is the continuing story that Luke started in his gospel account and it now finishes in Acts. Luke was the message of Christ and the mission He came, but Acts is, again, the mission of Jesus Christ through His apostles by the Spirit of God indwelling them, which came on the day of Pentecost. We want to catch that thinking right away. So let's look at Acts 1. And let's read a few verses here. In the former account, that's Luke, I made, O Theophilus, this gentleman that Dr. Luke is writing to, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We'll stop right there to start with here. So, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke records for us some more information that we need to look at, as there is always more to learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what are some of the questions we want to ask as we think of this? I put a few here on PowerPoint that you can look up here. Well, first of all, what took place during the 40-day period? That's a good question to ask. And why was there this period? Secondly, what did He tell them about concerning the kingdom? That's going to be addressed in these verses here. Why did He ascend back to heaven? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, why not just stay on earth and direct things from here? So these are some questions that we want to answer as we study this passage a little bit more thoroughly. Okay? So we want to see, first of all, the preparation for a new mission, a 40-day period. Okay? The former account, verse 1 mentions, was the book of Luke, the story of Jesus Christ, His life, His teachings, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. This new account, the book of Acts, is the acts of Christ through His apostles and how the church of God developed and spread in the first 30 to 40 years of the church. So what do we want to focus on this morning are the 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ as mentioned there in verse 1. The question we want to ask is, why was there 40 days? Well, I was doing some reading, and I do a lot of reading from Thomas Constable. He's a dispensationalist, he's a Dallas guy, and I found a good quote that I want to share a couple of his quotes this morning. Here's what he said. As 40 days of temptation in the wilderness preceded Jesus' earthly ministry in Luke 4:2, so He introduced His present ministry with a 40-day period. Notice this word, preparation. Okay? God had instructed Moses for 40 days on Mount Sinai. Why? In preparation for Israel's mission in the world. Now Jesus instructed the apostles for 40 days. Why? In preparation for the church's mission in the world. What Luke is describing is now a new beginning, yet a beginning which recalls the beginning already made in the Gospels in the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 17. Very, very important. So let me give you this morning four reasons of what transpired during that 40-day period. That's your main first four numbers there on your handout. What do we want to see? Well, first of all, Jesus had to convince His disciples irrefutably of His bodily resurrection, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, verse 3 tells us here. And this is one of the truths that we taught last week as we taught on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we looked at those who had seen Jesus after he arose from the grave. We noted last week, at first, most doubted when they were told about the resurrection, what the women who went to the well had told them. Notice here in Luke 24:11, and their words to those apostles seemed to them like idle tales, like some kind of a myth. See? And they did not believe them. It's kind of fun when apostles and disciples, the followers of Christ, are standing in doubt. I mean, have you ever doubted? Have I ever doubted? I mean, sometimes we have doubted certain things. And we can be encouraged about the fact that even these men doubted the fact that he had risen from the dead. This is absolutely amazing. And even after Jesus appeared to some in Matthew 28:16-17, then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but notice even then, some doubted. You know, it's kind of encouraging to think about that in the sense that, you know, sometimes I've doubted, Pastor, does that mean I'm not saved? No. It's something that we do from time to time, and even the disciples had done it. Okay? Remember doubting Thomas? Okay? Remember about him? Matter of fact, go with me to John 20, just back up a couple of pages here. Let's look at that passage, John 20, and see what happened with old doubting Thomas. Jesus has risen from the dead, has shown himself to some of his apostles and some of his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Verse 24, 20:24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "You know, I don't believe it, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And this guy's from Missouri. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." I can just see him coming into that room as he scans the room. He's looking for Thomas, because he knows who's not believing. He fixes his eyes on Thomas, and what does he say? Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." That's what a person needs to do to be saved. And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." He believed, and he praised him. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me with the physical eye, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me or will not see me, yet have believed." Because believing is the thing we need to do to have eternal life. There's just no doubt about it. We need to trust Christ as our personal Savior by faith. We don't see Christ today. Okay? So one of the things Jesus did during his 40-day period was to show himself alive repeatedly to convince the disciples of his bodily resurrection from the dead. As a dead Savior will do you no good. You need to trust a living Savior. And that's why Jesus Christ is alive and he is a living Savior. Okay? Now, as we think of resurrections, let's remind ourselves again. What are resurrections all about? They're about dead bodies coming back to life again. Okay? And that's what we need to understand. And that's why his whole objective here was to convince them and to show them proofs, because he was seen of them 40 days. Very significant and very important. Secondly, there's this question about the kingdom. Jesus also wanted to communicate to the disciples about the kingdom. What the kingdom? Now, when you hear the word kingdom, two meanings come to mind. What are those meanings? Well, first of all, it's heaven's rule on earth, speaking of the 1,000-year physical reign of Israel's king, Jesus Christ, on earth. And that's why when we prayed, or when the disciples were taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," this is what they had in mind. They were promised a kingdom in the Old Testament, and they were looking forward to that kingdom, but again, Israel killed their king. They didn't get the kingdom, did they? But secondly here, it's the kingdom of heaven oftentimes we talk about. God's rule over the regenerate mankind throughout history speaks of God's kingdom as well. So when we talk about these things, we kind of want to define what they're talking about here in Acts chapter 1 is what we want to understand. Now, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That would be letter B here. This, you have to be regenerate. You have to be born again. You have to trust Christ so that you can be saved and understand that. See? And that's no doubt what it means here. The physical kingdom on earth. Well, the kingdom now, as we think of this 1,000-year period of the kingdom age, which was offered here before the cross to the disciples if the nation would receive him as their personal Savior and King, the church would not be here. The kingdom would have been the next event that would have been established here. See? But that's not what happened. God's kingdom would not be established at this time. Why? Because the nation of Israel, instead of accepting Jesus Christ as their king, they said, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. So the kingdom then here, God's kingdom program was not suspended, just postponed and pushed down the quarters of time. We live in the church age here. It's yet future for us until a later time. We need to understand and we need to grasp that, is that even we don't pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, because the next event for the church age is looking for the upper taker here when Christ comes back and catches us away to be with him in heaven. That's what our hope is. That's what we're looking forward to. Yes, the kingdom is coming, but all hell's going to break loose on planet earth here during the tribulation before the kingdom is set up. And God in his grace is taking the church off the earth by his grace so we don't have to suffer the difficulties of that tribulation period which is yet to come. Okay? So, let's look at verses 6 and 7 here. Let's read. Let's look at verse 4 again. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Now, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, notice, with the Holy Spirit, in just a few days from now. This would be when? This would be when the Holy Spirit would descend here, and Jesus is now, is between his resurrection here, or his death and resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. So he's right here in this period of time. In just a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come, you're going to be baptized, you're going to be identified, you're going to become part of the church, and that's my next program of what I'm building here. See? So we understand again, the kingdom was not suspended, just postponed until a future time. Well, let's keep reading here, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, this is preeminent on the mind of these disciples. Will you at this time restore the kingdom, they're thinking this physical 1,000-year period, to Israel? And he said to them, he doesn't even say no, he doesn't say yes, but he says this, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, my next plan and what I'm going to do is the Father's business. And God has a plan now, since he's going to postpone the kingdom, it's going to be the church age, it's going to be the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a calling out of people for his name. So he doesn't say, you know, that's none of your business, but in a sense, he does say that. This is what you need to know. What do they need to know? Verse 8, look there. But you're going to receive power in just a few days when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Even in Minneapolis and St. Paul, sounds like it. That's what God wants for us to do. See, and that's what he wants us to understand. So they were waiting. This is the particular time here. They're waiting here from his death before his resurrection, or his ascension. Resurrection's already passed. And this is what's happening. That's reason number two. But reason number three is, Jesus wanted to communicate to the disciples that they would not be abandoned or forsaken since he was going away. He had told them that in John 14. I'm going away. See? And this is an encouragement for them to be thinking about this and for you. And that's why let me just challenge parents here. Parents, aren't you always wanting and needing to communicate this to your kids? I mean, don't your kids always looking for you, especially little kids, you know? With your infants, you hold them, you cuddle them, you make them feel secure, and especially moms, you know, you even hand them off to dad sometimes, and the kids go, I want mommy, fine. You know, that's what they want. They want their mother. Why is that? Because mom spends all day with them, does things with them. Dad's out slaying dragons at work, and then he comes home, and sometimes they want to play with, but sometimes they just want mom. And moms, when you're busy in the house and you have these kids, you know, and you put them down, you can be doing your other chores, you can be folding your laundry, you can be doing whatever, but they need to know you're close by. And that's why you can always talk to them, you can sing or whatever, and maybe over there in the playpen or over here someplace, but if they hear your voice, they know they haven't been abandoned. It gives your kids security. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing here. He was trying to assure them of His constant presence. They were not going to be abandoned. They were not going to be forsaken, even though He was going away. So for 40 days, Jesus would appear, speak to them, then suddenly disappear. A few days He would appear again, speak to them or eat with them, and then suddenly disappear. And this happened over and over again. Why? He wanted them to know that He was not going far away at any time, always close by, and they would not be abandoned or forsaken. That's what they needed to know. He wanted them to sense His continuing presence, although not always visible to the eye. And when your kids are in the playpen and you're in the kitchen and you're making dinner and they can just look over and see you, they're occupied, they're busy, they're having a good time, they just know you're close by, Mom. And that's what they want to know. And when they sense that, they have security. If you go away for a long period of time, they'll cry. They'll say, "Where's my mom?" They feel abandoned. And that's what Jesus wants us to know as well. So let's look at some promises concerning this. What are some promises? Well, remember what Jesus said in one of His appearances in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age I'll be with you." And this is the age of grace that we live in, and that's why we know that Jesus Christ is with us wherever we go, and whatever difficulty that we come into, He's there. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said it this way, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." God continuously makes this promise to the saints of God throughout history. He wanted them to know that, and Jesus had been with these disciples for 3 years, and He was going away. What was going to happen? Well, their Savior, their Messiah, had been killed, but He had been risen from the dead. Now what? What is going to transpire here? So let's look at a couple other verses. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you." This is a reminder to Israel. "He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." Okay? How about Joshua 1:5? The Lord appeared to Joshua and said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses," think back, remember that, "so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And we need this reminder. Friends, even when difficulty and hardship comes in our life, we need to be reminded of these things. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a wonderful verse for you to know, for you to claim that God will uphold you in difficult times. You kind of wonder what's happening in life. God is there. He will support you through it all. And although He was about to ascend to heaven and not return for a specific period of time, He had promised already the presence of one who would be with Him to empower Him while He was absent from them. And we saw it again here in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Notice that. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." God wants us to know that. He wants us to witness for Him in this age of grace and your sphere of influence. And He wants you to know that He's with you. He used His word, and He wants to speak through you, through the Spirit of God, as you do. Okay, number 4. Jesus wanted to give the disciples some final instructions or marching orders for His new program, the church. Okay? Sin had been paid for. Christ had been rejected by the nation of Israel. The kingdom now was postponed. Christ would now be building his church. This is the program we now live in. Now, these marching orders were a new commission, okay, and they were different from the old commission that the disciples had had before. This new commission had become known as the Great Commission, okay, that's what it's called. So what are some differences between the old and new commission? Now, I didn't have anything on PowerPoint to show you, but let's turn to Matthew 10 for a minute, and let's read some of these things and note some differences here in Matthew 10 and in Matthew 28. And you can write down whatever you want to write down here, but I will mention a few things. In Matthew 10:1, now Jesus is offering himself to Israel as their king, and his ministry is to that nation here. Okay? And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. We'll skip that, drop right down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, now notice what he told this. This is the old commission. Do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Don't talk to those Norwegians and those Finlanders and those Germans or whatever, okay? Do not enter a city of the Samaritans. They were half Jew and half Gentile, okay? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They had a specific mission to a specific people. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. And when you go, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper for your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go out, when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, in other words, they welcome you, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now, I've never done that to anybody's house. When I got to the front door, I went, shaking off the dust because you're not. I've never done that. I don't know, maybe you have, but I never have. This was for Israel in Matthew 10 to the nation of Israel, and they did all these sign miracles. I've never done any of these miracles. I haven't healed the sick. I'd heal my wife if I could. I'd heal my son if I could. Can't do it. Verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city who rejects you as my disciples, because he is offering himself as king to the nation. Now let's go to Matthew 28 here. And this is Matthew 10 was before his death and resurrection. It was the ministry to Israel. Now in Matthew 28, Christ has died and has risen, and he's meeting his disciples with some final orders here. In Matthew 28, again, this is where it's called the Great Commission by theologians, in verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Who are them? The 11. And what did he say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's some absolute differences here. Here was the 11, and they were to go to all nations, not just Israel. There's a difference here. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, before Jesus ascends to heaven. And the command here is to make disciples, that would be to make followers of Jesus. And how are they to do that? By going and preaching the gospel of the grace of God, because he had died and risen again. By teaching them, or by baptizing them, letting them have a public identification of their faith, by teaching them what Jesus had taught them, and more would come with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And this ended with the promise that Jesus would be with them in this endeavor until the end of the age. Well, I believe Jesus here is preparing for this new age, the church, which is just a few days, 50 days or so, in the future, okay? So let's ask this question about this new commission. Where is this new commission given here? And I've got this on the bottom of your page with just a blank or two to put down there. Okay? And what are we looking at here? First of all, in Matthew 28, they were commanded, the command there is to make disciples, make followers of all people, groups, or all nations. And we saw this and we just looked at it and I highlighted the command again here for you in these verses so that you can understand. They were to do this, they were to make disciples and make followers by going there and with preaching a message. By baptizing those with water, those who had identified with the message and believed, and then teaching them all things that Jesus had taught them, and there's going to be much more they're going to teach. So in Matthew 28, we see again this commission is to make disciples. Now in Mark 16, they were commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. And I believe this would have to be the gospel of the grace of God. He's not telling them there to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you might say, how do I know that? Well, go with me to Mark 14 for a minute and I'll show you how I would come to that conclusion. And if you differ with what I'm saying here, that's okay. Be gracious. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Find my spot that I want to find. Here it is. Yeah, Mark 14:1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes thought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, verse 3, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head, and there were some there who were indignant about this among themselves, and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Probably Judas was one of them. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Now notice verse 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them a good deed. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Notice that word. This is part of the gospel of the grace of God. Death, burial, and resurrection. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, not just to Israel, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. So in Mark 16, if they're preaching the gospel, it would be consistent in my thinking to see that this is the gospel they were now to preach. Because in Mark 16, Christ had died and had been raised from the dead. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Now in Luke, they were commissioned by the Holy Spirit's enabling, and this is set forth as a future thing yet in Luke 24, to preach the gospel to the whole world. Here's the verses. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. There's the gospel of the grace of God on the third day. And that repentance, a change of mind, and remission of sins resulting from that change of mind should be preached in his name to all nations, not just Israel. And beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. They were eyewitnesses to this account. Now, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What would that promise be? It would be the promise of the enabling Spirit of God that would enable them to fulfill this new commission. They couldn't do it on their own. So he says, you wait in the city of Jerusalem, you tarry there until you are endued with power from on high. It would be the coming of the Holy Spirit that would empower them to fulfill this. And this is what the book of Acts is really all about. Again, Christ works through the disciples by his spirits to fulfill his word and his wishes to the world. That's what's going to happen. In John 20, they were sent as gospel preachers by Christ into all the world. And John 20:21 says, so Jesus said to them, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And this is exactly what he wanted them to do. I'm sending you. Okay? But how about in Acts 1:8? There they were promised that the Holy Spirit would come on them in a few days to what? Enable them to be witnesses for Christ in all the world. Now this is important that you understand. Just because God has given us a commission to do something, you know, we need His power to do it. Very, very important, don't we? And that's why He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world. Now, if this command to the apostles, if this is the command to the apostles, and they were the foundation layers to the church according to Ephesians 2:20, and if we are part of the church, which is His body, then we are part of this commission yet today. This is what we seek to do. I mean, why is Kurt and Sean over in Africa? Why do they go to India? Why do they go to El Salvador? Why does the church planted here in the Twin Cities? That's exactly what this great commission is all about, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. But it would take the Holy Spirit's enablement for this to be accomplished. We aren't just do this in our flesh. Okay? So, let's think through what we studied about the man and his mission. Now, you don't have to write any of this down. Just look up here. Too much to write down. I'm just going to fire it at you quickly here. What have we seen here so far? Well, the Christ had come to Israel to offer Himself as their promised Messiah and King. Right? We looked at that. Secondly, His miracles and teaching had demonstrated He was indeed special. He was a man sent from God, quote, "For no one can do the signs that you do," Nicodemus said, "unless God is with him." Some recognized that, and some just wanted a physical handout. We noticed that in the past. And if Israel had accepted Him as their promised king, He would have set up His kingdom on earth as He promised. But the problem is this, what? They did not do that. Instead, they said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have only one king, and that is Caesar." A quote from John 19:15. That's what Israel said. And it's been recorded. Wow, that's amazing. Powerful. Number 5. So the promised kingdom was not done away with. It was postponed until the time in the future when Israel would recognize and accept their rightful Messiah. They have not done that yet. That's still future. And that's why the kingdom is yet future down the road, okay? So Jesus went to the cross and provided salvation from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence, the three tenses of salvation, for all people, but it's especially for those who believe in Him, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior, you're not saved. I don't care if you come to my church or not. This church can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. That's why I told my kids, I said, God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. And unless you become a child of God through faith in Christ, you won't make it. Because I can't get you there. But I can tell you how to get it. I believe I've led all my kids, my wife and I, to the Lord by His amazing grace. If you've done that as parents, praise God. That's a wonderful thing to do. All right, so we see here we are, just before the ascension, and that's what we're going to look at next here. Then He arose from the dead, proving once and for all that He accomplished His mission. Now, why did Jesus ascend into heaven? Okay, we're going to look at that here in just a minute. Why didn't He just stay on earth in His ascended body and fulfill His plan for the church here today? Well, to see the answer to this, we need to go to John 16. Let's go there. We'll leave this portion of Scripture here and go to John 16. And John 16, again, is part of that Upper Room Discourse, 13, 14, 15, 16, and then even 17 with His prayer, about what would transpire in the next few days, in the next month and a half. This is all spoken the night before He went to the cross in this teaching here. And we have to keep that in mind. This is the Upper Room Discourse, this is church truth, but in seed form. He's just giving them a glimpse of what's going to transpire when the Spirit of God comes and teaches them more here in the future. Okay? Alright. Let's look at 16:1. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will stumble and put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming, and whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, that you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They are sorrowful because he said he was going to die and have to be raised from the dead. And they didn't know what to think after that, obviously. Okay? Verse 7. Notice this now. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, notice that word, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus said, it would be to their advantage that he would go away. There's an advantage that he wants them to understand here. What does the word advantage mean? It means to be a help, to be profitable, to be expedient. It was in the present tense, it would continue to be to their advantage. Okay? At the voice, this was his choice. Indicative mood, this was a fact. Now, why would this be an advantage? Well, because Christ in his human body can only be one place at a time teaching people. While the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit being, could be omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time. That's why there's an advantage to the Spirit of God coming. I'm going away. I'm sending you this adequate helper. Another quote from Thomas Constable. It is important to note that the Spirit comes into the world in a unique sense at Pentecost, but he comes to the church and not to the world. This means that he works in and through the church. The Holy Spirit does not minister in a vacuum. Just as the Son of God had to have a physical body, I added a word, in order to do the work, his work on earth. So the Spirit of God needs a body to accomplish his ministry. And that body is the church, which is Christ's body. The Spirit does not float in some ghostly way up and down rows of a church building seeking to win the lost. The Holy Spirit works through the people in whom he lives or indwells. That's very important and significant for you and I to know. And that's why the Spirit of God wants to function through this local body and through your physical body as we just yield and depend upon him for that. And that's what will take place. Number two, the Holy Spirit has a special mission during the age of grace, that's this present church age, that enables the church to do its job as Christ's ambassadors to a lost world. Okay? And we are ambassadors according to 2 Corinthians 5:20. We may look at that in just a minute. But we're here in John 16. Let's read verse 7. Middle of the verse, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I, the ascended Christ, will send him to you. And when he comes, what's he going to do, the Spirit? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. See, that's what he wants to do. Of sin, which is in the unbelief in Christ, people are convicted that they're sinners and they need a Savior when that aspect is set forth. And that's the Spirit of God's ministry, that let people sense that they're not right with God. I've sinned in my life. See? Secondly, of righteousness, of the righteousness of Christ as our only hope of salvation, we need a righteous Savior who can save us. Christ is that righteous Savior. And lastly, of judgment, as the rule of the world was judged once and for all on Calvary's cross. So the Spirit of God has gone before us in the world, convicting people of sin. And I knew I was guilty. I knew I needed something, but what was it? Somebody had to come and tell me about Jesus, see? And I realized that Christ paid the penalty for my sins. I got it. But this coming of the Spirit of God working in the world and then working through believers who witness, what does that do? It creates a thirst for Christ and the gospel. And that's why the woman in the well was thirsty and Christ said, I'll give you living water. Really? What are you going to draw that with? And she didn't get it for a while. She finally got it, and she did. Look at verses skip over to verses 12 and 13 of chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, you couldn't take it, what I was going to teach you. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. Number three, Christ wanted to teach them more, but they were not able to understand it at the present time. And this would take the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. And that's why He said, you wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you. And then you can witness for Me. Until then, you can't do it. You can't do it. Okay? Well, the Holy Spirit's ministry includes the fact that, and I read these verses already, He will guide you into all truth as He will be the very Spirit of truth. Thank you, Lord, for that. He will teach you things to come. In other words, He's going to teach eschatological truth, future things which they did not know and they couldn't comprehend. They would need this inner teacher to teach them to be able to comprehend and understand. You couldn't get it right now. You're not equipped to get it. You're not wired for sound. You don't have the Holy Spirit. His ministry would be to glorify Jesus Christ in all things. That's why the Holy Spirit's ministry is to direct us to Jesus Christ. He never says, hey, look at Me, I'm over here. It's never about the Holy Spirit. It's always pointing us to Christ to see His sufficiency, His grace, His work, His death, His resurrection, His Word. And the Spirit of God stands in the background and puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ again and again and again. But here, Jesus is telling us about this new helper who's going to come and who's going to teach. Okay? He will declare the things pertaining to Christ to you, these verses go on to say. Now back up to John 14 for a minute. In John 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. He's going to be the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Notice, parents, you can't leave your little one around. That little child is looking for your presence. He wants to know. He doesn't want to think he's abandoned or forsaken. And God doesn't want us to know that as well. So He sent the Holy Spirit here. John 14, 16 through 18, He will permanently abide with you and be in you. I think I have them on your handout. I should have changed that, but I didn't see it till too late. But you can change that, okay? He's going to be with you, and He's going to be right in you. That's amazing. Look at John 15, if you would, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, who is that? He's the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of Me, Jesus said. And you will also bear witness. Notice, they'll be able to now witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning, you've seen Me, you've heard My teaching, and the Spirit of God is going to bring this to your thinking. That's what they needed to understand. So we need to note now again, our fulfilling of the Great Commission is not just up to us, but as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, Christ will fulfill this commission in and through us by His enabling, by His Spirit. Our part is to just yield, to depend upon the Lord. And that's my next question. What is our part in this? It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in perpetual fellowship with God. And as we do that, the Spirit then is free to use us to witness for Him. Now, why was this necessary? Because Jesus was going back to heaven. And He was going to be there until His enemies are made His footstool. And apart from the Spirit of God's ministry through yielded, dependent believers, the job today will not get done. But that's why God says, if I can't use you and you and you, I'll use the rocks over here. I'll use whatever I have to use to get the job done. You know, and that's why Jesus said it so plainly, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And that's why when we yield to the Lord and we abide in Christ, we're dependent and we're usable so God can use us as He sees fit. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is crucial to fulfilling the Great Commission in this age of grace. And so these disciples needed to wait for the Spirit's coming at Pentecost to empower them for this service. Now, if the Spirit's ministry is important, it's absolutely crucial. In other words, we're not wired for sound. It's like trying to run your Mixmaster, ladies, in the kitchen without plugging it in. It's not going anywhere. You've got to have that power. It's the Holy Spirit power that gives us that ability. And if the Spirit's ministry was important to the apostles, what does it mean for us today? It means it's crucial for any ministry that is to count in light of eternity. And that's why when you're carnal, when you go your own way and you do your own thing, you stifle the Spirit of God, you grieve the Spirit of God, you quench the Spirit in what He wants to do in your life, and you go nowheres, don't do anything for Jesus Christ. Okay? No wonder they were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's why solving the power problem in the Christian life is that every believer's mission is to glorify Christ, but we're totally inadequate. We can't do it. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry is the same to glorify Jesus Christ, but He's totally adequate. Zechariah 4:6. So God's solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer so that this can be accomplished in the Christian life. Okay? So let's go back now to Acts chapter 1. We're going to try to finish this up here in just a couple minutes. Look at verses 9 through 11. Well, let's go back again. Let's go back for a minute to verse 4. And here they are assembled with the Christ. And He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. He's showing Himself alive for 40 days, and they have to wait another 10 days to Pentecost. Penta means 50. 50 days after the resurrection, the Spirit of God would come. Okay? Verse 4, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of Me. Well, then they had these questions about the kingdom. He says, forget the kingdom right now. This is what you need to know. Verse 8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be a witness to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. So that's what they needed to do. In Acts 2, the Spirit of God came, and the church was born. Okay? But we're not there yet, because we're looking now at Jesus' ascension to heaven, Acts 1, 9 through 11. Let's look there. And now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, notice that He's letting them watch Him ascend. He was taken up, and the cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. In other words, He's gone. Okay? So what are we looking at here? Christ's ascension marks the division between Jesus' earthly ministry and now His heavenly ministry. And that's why as sinners respond to Christ and believe in Him, they get saved. But they're not taken to heaven right away, are we? We're still here. We're left to witness to the lost and to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're not going to go there because our time is gone, but what does God, that verse say, where it says we're ambassadors for Christ? God wants us to share the truth of the Word of God with people. And as you share His Word, since the Word of God is alive and powerful, God will use it, because God has already convicted people of their sin, of the righteousness of Christ, and of the judgment of Satan. And when people see that from the Scriptures, and you're willing to be used, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, people get saved. And this is part of the heavenly ministry that Jesus is now operating through a person like this who's filled with the Holy Spirit and sharing the truth of God. So that Christ now in His heavenly ministry is speaking to people through the Spirit of God and through His Word. It's so simple. God's made it easy. And God has planned all of this out so that we can comprehend and get a grip on this. You can look up 2 Corinthians 5:20 on your own. Okay. Number two, Jesus' ascension is marked by, in this passage, by the words taken up. Taken up. Mentioned in verse 9 and again in verse 11. You're not going to read it. What does taken up mean? What's taken up is this Greek word. It means to lift up, to raise on high. It's an aorist passive indicative. Point of time truth. It happens to you. An indicative mood. It was a fact. Jesus was taken up. Okay? And some things to know here. His ascension didn't occur until the 40 days were accomplished. He ascended while they watched. Verse 9 goes on to say. He wanted them to see them go. And it would be a point in time departure to heaven, aorist tense, and this would give finality to his earthly ministry. His disciples would know that they would not see him again until they had in the past, as they had in the past, until his promised return. And that's why, when did he promise to return? Well, how about in John 14, 1, 2, and 3? Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then we saw earlier in John 16:10 of righteousness, because notice Jesus said, I go to my Father and you're not going to see me anymore. Okay? Now Thomas must have been like, wow, I must be one of the last ones I got to see him. I don't know if that's true, but maybe the 500 did. Okay? And it goes on to say here in this particular verse, in verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And he was taken up in this cloud, this glory cloud, indicating this is how he would return again. And Luke 21:27 says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's yet future, that verse, friends. Okay? So here's the question. What about those today who claim to have seen Jesus at the foot of the bed? And there are people who are saying this. Well, I'm saying, I think they dreamed it. Because Jesus said here, I'm going to my Father, and you're going to see me no more. I mean, if that's true, well, how could they claim to have seen Jesus at the foot of the bed? For those like this four-year-old boy who supposedly died on the operating table, went to heaven, and has come back to tell us about it in the book or movie called Is Heaven for Real? People are piling into theaters to get the inside scoop on what a four-year-old learned about heaven. I mean, do we want to get our doctrine from a four-year-old? Or do you want to get it from God's Word? So why are people flocking to hear this? Because they want to hear something new. They want to hear something mysterious and something that an experience someone has. And I'm challenging you, this is not good. And that's why we want to be people of the book, of the Word of God. Okay? Heaven is for real, but we don't need a four-year-old to go to heaven and come back to tell us about it. Okay? But what does Scripture say? Well, we already saw here, I'm going to my Father and you're going to see me no more. Give me some verses here. 1 Peter. Peter says, whom having not seen, now you can love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. John 20:29, Jesus said to them, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's why we get saved that way, don't we? By just simply believing. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have to see to believe. And here's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 5:16, which maybe you kind of wondered about in the past. Apostle Paul says, therefore, from now on, starting at this point, we regard no one according to the flesh. I mean, we're not going to be wowed by flesh and blood, even if he's a big name evangelist or whoever. See? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we were eyewitnesses, even though we saw him in the past, okay? Yet now we know him thus no longer. Well, how do we know Christ today. This way, right here. By faith. That's the only way. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't know Christ anymore physically. See? And that's why you have to believe what God has said. Or you don't get it. Pretty simple, isn't it? The only way we know Him by faith as revealed in His Word. And that's why we are people of the book. Question, was Christ's ascension predicted in the Old Testament? Yes, it was. David said of Him in Psalm 16, 10 and 11, "For you will not leave my soul in hell," now that's a reference to his soul, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, the body to rot away. For you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 68:18. "You have ascended on high," the psalmist said. "You had led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men." This is also quoted in Ephesians 4. "Even from the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there." Okay? In Psalm 110:1, great verse, Psalm of David, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This is a very, very popular verse in Scripture. It's quoted 7 times in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, 1 Corinthians, twice in Hebrews. Okay, I don't have them on overhead, but I just mentioned that to you. So we're seeing, again, some different aspects and some different points here that we need to understand. But thirdly, here, Jesus ascended and is now seated at the right hand of God, where He represents us by means of His advocacy and His intercession before the throne of God. So Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, indicating God's satisfaction with His work. Then He ascended into heaven and is now seated at the Father's right hand, where God had highly exalted Him, Philippians says, and given Him a name which is above every name. But the amazing question to ask is, who is there with Him seated at the Father's right hand? Amazing, look at this. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," number one, He's made us alive, we were born again, okay, together with Christ, "by grace you have been saved, you have been raised up, and you've been made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This is a positional truth. Even though we're here, God sees us seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Again, another verse indicating eternal security. But all believers in Christ will be there, and if that is in grace, I don't know what is. It is. Well, what's He doing there? We bring this to a close. 4 things quickly, some we looked at last week here. From heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to be our guide and inner teacher during the age of grace. We just looked at those verses today. Thus, the Spirit of Christ is within you if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. How do we know that? God's Word declares it. That's how we know. And that's only how we know. I didn't feel Him come in, nor did you. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. That's how we know it. Secondly, from there He gave gifted men, communicators of His Word to His church for their edification and their equipping. Ephesians 4. 7 through 16. We won't go there and look at that, but again, you could just jot that down. He's given gifted men to teach His Word. Thirdly, from there He makes intercession for His saints before the throne of God. Romans 8:34. We looked at that verse last week, and Hebrews 7:25. We looked at that verse last week. Number 4, one day He'll soon return to catch His bride away. Because where He is, there we may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to that passage and read that passage of Scripture as we close this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, you're going to miss the rapture. And this passage right here speaks about the rapture of the church. Christ is coming one day in the clouds to catch us away. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church because there was a spurious letter going around and saying they had missed the resurrection. Resurrections are about what again? dead bodies coming back to life. Okay? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, verse 13, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those of you believers who have already died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we, here's the gospel, believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died before us, who have fallen asleep. See, they're going to go first. But this is all going to transpire in a second, nanosecond. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead, notice their position though, in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. You have saved relatives who have died. My son dies in the next couple of weeks. He'll be there when I get there, unless I die before him. That could happen. I mean, there's no guarantee for anybody, right? We're all going to, nobody's getting out of here alive unless you're part of this rapture generation. And people have been hoping for that for a long time, but we may not be part of the rapture generation. So you need to trust Christ if you've not done so. And you can do that in simple faith by believing that he died for you and rose again. Okay? And that's why, again, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's our promise. Okay? Notice the last verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How comforting to know that once we're saved, we'll always be saved. And Jesus is waiting in heaven. He's sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us now. He's given gifted men to his church to communicate his word. He in heaven makes intercession for guys like Dave Knutson and you when they sin, when they screw up. Because I died for that guy, you know, for that gal. And one day he will return to catch his bride away. That where he is, we may also be. This is the promise for you, and this is the promise for me. Let's pray.